Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of you. I want to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 28 of Matthew, chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it is not good, fit, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord Jesus went unto the towns, the cities of Tyre and Sidon, we're told there in verse 21. And these were ancient cities. These were cities when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and came up to occupy the Promised Land. And these were cities before then. They were ancient Gentile cities. They had been occupied at different times by different nations. Babylon had occupied them. They took them from Assyria. The Greeks had came in and conquered them, as well as the Persians. And now they were ruled by Rome. They were Gentile cities. And it says he came into their coast. And if this meant that Jesus, our Lord, actually went in to those cities, this is the only recorded time that we have of him ever going outside the country of Palestine, the town of the Jews. He was sent to the Jews. He was a Jew. But it seems to indicate here that he actually went into these places, these Gentile places. There in verse 24, he tells us, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet he came here to these Gentiles city. And he came here for three reasons. I think this is very interesting, why the Lord would leave where he was among the Jewish people and come here to this place. And we're told that he came into a house and he wouldn't have anybody to know that he was there. So obviously he came here for one reason, to rest. You know, he was a man just like you and I. He was the God-man. But he had been preaching for days. He had been healing. As far as we know, this night before this, he was up all night long. And he couldn't rest. He could find no place to rest. So he comes here and enters into this house with his apostles to rest. To rest himself. You know, the Bible teaches that because you and I are partakers of flesh and blood, and we suffer all of these infirmities that we do, hunger, and tiredness, that the Lord Jesus Christ took part in the same. He had needs just like you and I have needs. So he had to get away to find a place to rest. He came apart to rest. The second reason he came here was he was weary with these scribes and Pharisees talking about their silly traditions. I think this is almost comical sometimes. Our Lord had just fed, if you read the context of this chapter, the Lord had just fed 5,000 men without counting the women and the children with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. And then he just delivered his apostles from this storm out in the middle of the sea. He came into the country of Gennesaret and he walked through their villages and they laid the sick. Those that were lepers and blind, they laid them along the street, and they would reach up and touch his garment, when he passed by. He was doing these great and wonderful works of grace. Then he stops and his apostles sit down to eat and they don't wash their hands. And lo and behold, the Pharisees said, why are they eating with unwashed hands? How could they break the traditions of the elders? Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus doing these mighty works that he's been doing? And all they're concerned about, they're eating without washing their hands. That's what he told them over in look in verse back over in that same chapter. Look back over in verse 7 of this 14th chapter. What he says to them. Look at verse 7 through verse 9. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then he calls the multitude together and he tells them, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out, for what comes through your mouth comes from your heart. That's what defiles a man. And these apostles come to him and there in verse 12, and they said, don't you realize you've offended those Pharisees? You know what he said to them? You let them alone. You leave them alone. Those men are more concerned about the outside of their body than they are the inside of their heart. If they can have people to look at them and brag about them, they're satisfied. And they don't give a hoot what God sees in them. That's all they were concerned about. And you know, he got weary with this. The Lord Jesus Christ got weary with this. You hold that and look over in Isaiah with me just a minute. And you see, it's not just that he grew weary here, hearing this silly stuff. He had always been weary with these same fellows. Look over in Isaiah chapter 1 and look here in verse 11. They were doing the very same thing in Isaiah's day that they were doing in our Lord's day. Look what he said in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands, to tread my courts, my presence? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your feast days, and look at this, my soul hates these things. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Then, boy, he gets right down to the nitty gritty. Look what he says in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He was concerned about the inside, washing the heart. And all they were concerned about, you better wash your hands before you eat your meal. And the Lord got so weary with them, he left them. He just left them. And he said, I'm going up to Sidon and Tyre, up to the Gentile cities. I'm going up there to rest, to get away from you fellows. The third reason he left them was this. He was seeking for somebody that needed mercy. He was seeking for somebody that needed mercy. I thought this morning that when I come here, I thought, I don't want to go. I don't want to go and open a song book this morning and sing, and I don't want to hear somebody pray. Don't want to open this Bible and preach from it. Don't want to pray myself without having a heart need for Jesus Christ. Without going there with a heart faith in the Lord Jesus, with a heart love for Him, with a sense of mercy. My need for mercy. I'd rather be here this morning without anything to say and have a heart need before Him of mercy than to come near with my mouth full of everything to say and have no need in my heart. You know what I'm saying? The Lord delights in mercy. I want to show you that. Look over in the 9th chapter of Matthew. The 9th chapter of Matthew, the same Pharisees, talking about some of the same things. The Lord Jesus said, found a publican, a tax collector, by the name of Matthew in the 9th chapter of Matthew. And he had called him. And look what happened in verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He was collecting taxes. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, there they are again, they said unto his disciples, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? And look what the Lord answers. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifices. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I will have mercy. Why did he invite these publicans and sinners to come and hear him? His desire to have mercy. I tell you, this is one of the sweetest words. It's one of those sweet sayings that the Gospels is just full of. And it tells us why the Lord Jesus came into this world. I will have mercy. Man, what a promise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's a promise. You're here this morning and you have need in your heart. You have need that only the Savior can meet. Here's a promise to you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy. And here's the promise. I will have mercy. That's why He came. I will have mercy. And boy, it's a sovereign promise, is it not? I will. I will have mercy. When the Lord says, I will have mercy, when He will have mercy, no devils in hell can stop Him. Your poor heart may be so full of sin and corruption. Your understanding may be so dark and your faith may be so weak. But listen, that will not stop Him from sending mercy to your heart. Because mercy comes sovereignly. You know what the Bible says about him that made this statement? I will. No man can resist his will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. No man can stay his hand. This is a sovereign promise from a sovereign God. I will have mercy. See why that's such a sweet sound? I will have mercy. And I tell you this, it's a discriminating promise too, isn't it? Because he said this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Yeah, these Pharisees, they said, we don't need mercy. And he said, that's very strange because I didn't come to show mercy to you. These self-righteous legalists that don't have any sense of mercy, he disproves that he's discriminating in the gift of mercy. For he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and compassion on whom he will. Mercy's his, isn't it? It's in his hands. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's in his hands to give or withhold. I tell you, when mercy, though, when he speaks mercy, when the Lord of glory speaks mercy, boy, it comes sovereignly to you. It comes unhindered. It comes freely from his mouth. That's why he came into this world. And that's why he left this people in our text. He leaves them. And he goes up into the Gentile regions of Tyre and Sidon. And let me ask you this. You think he's going to find anybody there that needs mercy? Well, look back over at our text in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Matthew. Chapter 15 of Matthew. I tell you, the shepherd knows where his sheep are, doesn't he? He knows where they are. He knows where people are who are in need of mercy. And look at the first thing when he comes here. Look in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord. You Jews, you don't want my mercy. I'll find an old dead dog Gentile. That's what I'll do, because I have come to show mercy, and I will have mercy. Brother Henry Mahan, I think he said it right in this pulpit, maybe the last time he was here. He sort of gave us a warning. He said, be careful. Be careful that you folks don't get all puffed up in your knowledge and think you know everything and you got God all figured out. He'll leave you and he'll go over here to some nobodies and he'll show them mercy. That's what he did here, wasn't it? And I love what he said about this woman. She's a woman of Canaan. Mark 7 calls her a Gentile, a Greek, a how do you pronounce that, Mr. Baker? A Syrophoenician? Is that what they call it? Phoenician? This was an old, old nation. I think this is so wonderful. When I was studying this and looking at it, I thought she was a Canaanite, still a Canaanite. They called her woman of Canaan. You remember when the Lord sent the 12 tribes of Israel into the land of Canaan, and he lotted out their lots. He gave them the 12 tribes. He gave them all the land of Canaan. And Aser, one of the tribes, got the extreme northwest corner of the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites lived there. This woman's descendants, they lived there. Her ancestors lived there. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 1 that the tribe of Aser did not drive out altogether the Canaanites from the land. They remained there with the tribe of Aser, the Canaanites. And lo and behold, here we are, sometime between 1400 and 1500 years later, and because the tribe of Aser did not annihilate, destroy all of the Canaanites in their land, here is a Canaanite woman, and she's seeking the God of Jacob for mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Their sin and their neglect of not destroying the Canaanites turned to the salvation of this poor woman. That's a mark. Isn't it wonderful, God's sovereign providence? Working. Said, I'm just going to let you guys be slothful. I'm just going to put up with you and suffer it because I know what I'm going to do 1,500 years from now. The same woman. If you killed her mother and dad and her forefathers, if you wiped them all out, she wouldn't be there. You can see the providence of God in your salvation, can you not? looking back on it, you can see the ins and the outs, how He brought you to hear the gospel and put you in a certain place. It's amazing how He worked. The same way in John chapter 4 with that Samaritan woman. Probably 1,000 years before that Samaritan woman in John 4 was born, her descendants lived in other countries. And Assyria came in and took the 10 tribes out of northern Israel and replaced them with people from all over the world, and they called them Samaritans. And they lived there. And if they had still been away off somewhere, that Samaritan woman never would have heard the voice of Jesus Christ who said, "Woman, give me to drink." I tell you, God moves nations. He moves kings for the salvation of His people. He does. He went into the coast. And this woman knew three things that these scribes and Pharisees had no idea about. Here she was, a Gentile woman, and she knew these three things. Here in verse 22, three things: that Jesus was the Lord. That's what she called Him. The sovereign, the ruler, the dispenser, the all-significant, sufficient Lord, the eternal Lord. She said, "You're the Lord." Man, they wouldn't admit that. They picked up stones this morning, didn't they, Wayne? To throw at Him because He said, "I'm the I Am. I'm the eternal Lord." But she said, "You are the Lord. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who You are." She said something else about Him. She called Him the Son of David. And that's something they didn't know either. They said, "If You be the Christ," and that's who the Son of David is. They said, "If You be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you and you didn't believe Me." This woman said, "I believe Him. I believe Him." That's who He is. He's the Christ of God. He's on a mission. He's God's anointed. And then she knew this, and they never knew it. She knew why He came into this world, didn't she? To have mercy. "Lord, have mercy upon me." Those Pharisees never did that. They never knew that. They never believed that. They never valued mercy because they never needed mercy. She said, "Lord, have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." How did she know that? How was that manifested? Sometimes when you and I see in the Scriptures, when we think of somebody possessed with a devil, we think of somebody just laying on the ground and slobbering and or acting crazy or out in the cemetery naked, cutting themselves. But you know, that's not always necessarily true. Being possessed with the devil shows itself in different ways now, and I imagine back then. What if she was a drunk? What if she was a fornicator? What if she was a compulsive liar? What if she was just that open, rebellious child to the authority of her dad and mom? You said, "Bruce, is that indication of a possession of a devil?" You know something? People don't like this, but you'll take it because you know it. You know, before the Lord saved us, every one of us was possessed with devils. Weren't we? Who led us around? Paul said we all had our conversation in time past. Let me read it to you. Listen to this in Ephesians 2. "In time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." We all obeyed Him. Listen to this. "Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of..." Fallen flesh is bad enough. It's corrupt and vile enough. But boy, when you get the devil suggesting things to the mind and tempting the flesh to do it, it's worse than ever. We don't know how this girl manifested that she had a devil. But it may have been that way. Fallen flesh. My goodness, as bad as it is, when devils are in it, tempting it, there's no telling what it might think, what it might believe or do or say. However it was manifesting itself in this girl, it was breaking her mother's heart. And so she comes here and she said, "Lord, have mercy upon my daughter, for she is grievously vexed with a devil." Look in verse 23. "And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." It seems, if you read Mark's gospel, seems that this is what was happening. Mark says, when she first come here, they were in a house. And she comes into the house, and she runs right to the Lord and falls down at his feet, and she begins to ask for mercy. "Have mercy upon me." And he wouldn't even look at her. He wouldn't answer her anything. And so she gets up and goes to the other side of the room and begins to ask his apostles either to help me or to make intercessions for the Lord for me, to help me. The apostles get so, they probably scared half to death. She's a Gentile woman. Probably grieved that she keeps asking them, "Can you help me? Can you intervene?" So they get upset. They go and say, "Lord, would you send her away? She is grieving us to death. And if you don't help her, we ain't going to help her because we can't. We can't." And so there she is, and she comes back, and the Lord don't answer her thing. You know, ain't this, we're just about like this. I remember not long after the Lord saved me, I thought, it ain't going to be long till I'm going to heaven. Because, I mean, the forgiveness of my sins was so fresh, I was rejoicing. Then all of a sudden I hit this brick wall and I thought, what has happened? What in the world's happened? I didn't know if I was saved or not. Didn't know if the Lord had forgiven me or not. I was in a darkness. And I prayed and I prayed and I couldn't get an answer from the Lord. Couldn't find anything in the Word to comfort me. And I went to a friend of mine, a saved friend of mine, and he took me to a deacon. When you get in enough trouble and it seems like the Lord is putting you off, well, we go to somebody for help, won't we? I've done that lots of times. Some of you have too. But you know something? There are needs in our hearts, buddy, that nobody but the Lord can help us with. We have to hear the Savior's voice. And that's the only thing. He's the only one that can give us the relief that we need. There's things I can help you with. There's things you can help me with. But nobody could help this woman but the Lord herself. If you're seeking the Lord this morning, if you're lost and you're seeking Him, if you're saved and you have a need and you're seeking Him and He hasn't heard you, and you like Saul of Tarsus, you went back once, you went back twice, you went back three times, and He still hasn't seemingly gave you an answer or relieved you, don't be discouraged. Don't let this discourage you. He may be trying your faith. He may be letting you see how really bad you need Him. So He may be putting you off that when He does answer you, oh, the answer is going to be so precious. When He does relieve you, it'll be so precious. Don't be discouraged. I don't know how many people have told me, "Bruce, I have prayed and I've prayed." She did too. And He answered her not a word. It didn't mean He wasn't going to. He was trying her faith. He was trying her faith. And look what He said. Not only did He ignore her and put off her request, but look here in verse 24. I guess He may have told these disciples this. And He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Can you imagine if you told this to the average Baptist church member. If you'd have said, listen, woman, I've got sheep. I've gotten an elect people, and I've come to save those elect people. That's what he told her. I've not come for everybody. Those Pharisees, they're not of my sheep. I've come for the lost sheep to save them and call them and heal them. That's who I've come for. You tell the average Baptist church member that, they would stomp out saying, that ain't fair, wouldn't they? That just ain't fair. What's he talking about? That's what he said to her. That's what he said to her. Election never hurt anybody, did it? Election has never hurt anybody. And election is not meant to discourage anybody from coming to God by Jesus Christ. This woman did not know if she was one of the elect or not, so she never made an issue out of it. She never worried about it. She never got sick over it. She never got discouraged when the Lord said, I've just come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She didn't need to know if she was one of the elect or not. She needed to know the Lord would show her mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. That's all I'm seeking. I'm not even seeking to know if I'm one of the elect. I'm seeking mercy. That's what she said, wasn't it? Look at her respond in verse 25. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Bruce, do you think you're one of God's elect? Sometimes I wonder. Bruce, do you feel saved this morning? I don't feel much of anything this morning. But I do know this, brothers and sisters. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to the Lord for mercy. That's the concern of my heart. I want to know that I have obtained mercy. And when you hear the shepherd speak to you, mercy! Mercy, I'll have mercy. Then all of these other issues will be settled. This woman went about the correct way to find out if she is one of God's elect or not. She came to Him. She came to Him. I don't know how many people I've seen through the years and somebody teach them about election and they seem to be satisfied with the doctrine of election. This woman wasn't satisfied. She didn't go away and say, well, man, he's got some sheep. I believe in election. Praise God, I believe in election. She said, I want to know I've obtained mercy. That's what I want to know. Ain't that what you want to know in your heart? And then when the Lord says, yeah, I'll be merciful to you. But then you can know everything else is settled. It's all settled. If you're calling on the Lord this morning, you have a hope that you're one of His. And when He reveals mercy, you can know you're one of His. I will. I'll be merciful. I'm one of His. And I want you to notice her response to this. She said, Lord, help me. Look at verse 25. And she worshipped Him and said, Lord, help me. She worshipped, saying, help me. Boy, that's the way we worship, isn't it? It's the most beautiful example of what worship is all about. It's when a poor, helpless, needy sinner casts its poor, weak self upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's worship. That's worship. It's not worship when we say, well, I'm rich with increase with goods and I have need of nothing. That's not worship, is it? This is worship. That's why I told you this morning, many ago, I don't want to come here this morning without a heart need, a true felt need, my need of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've found mercy in the past. 47 years ago, I think he showed me mercy. I obtained mercy. But I need it today. And I'll need it tomorrow because I'm facing death and eternity. I'm looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm utterly dependent upon Him for mercy. Do you feel that way? That's worship, brothers and sisters. That's worship. She came and worshiped, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me." And look what he said. Look what else he said. This is his third response in verse 26. And he answered and said, "It is not fit, it's not good to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." My goodness. You talk about putting somebody off. What do you think she's going to do now? You think she's going to say, "I can't take this. How dare you call me that? A dog?" When the Lord takes in hand to teach His children, you know what they're going to do? They're going to own what He calls them. And He don't have too flattering words. He calls us dust. He calls us crooked. He calls us vile. He calls us liars. He calls us sinners. He calls us dogs. He calls us worms. He calls us evil. And what do we say when He addresses us this way? "Truth, Lord. That's true, Lord. You know me." Robert Shuler just died a year or so ago. Some of you may have. Well, I hope you didn't listen to him. But I heard him say one night, he said, some of the greatest harm that's being done to evangelism in our day is these preachers going around the country telling people that they're sinners. Look what he called this woman. Was she repulsed by it? No. No. She said, "Lord, that's the truth. That's the truth." And you know what she did? She took his description of her and used it to plead for mercy. To plead her need. She said, "You call me a dog, and that's the truth. But Lord, don't the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table?" And she's basically saying, "Lord, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. Will you feed me by your crumbs? Just give me the crumbs that fall from your table." Old Scott Richardson used to say, he said, "Tell me what a sinner I am." He said, "Go to God's Word and describe to me what kind of a sinner I am. And the more I'm convinced of it, the more I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior to save a man like me." And that's what she said. "I'm a dog. That don't bother me for the Lord to call me that, does it you? Boy, I'd rather have Him. I'd rather have Him to say, Bruce, you old dog. You're a dog. You're just a dog. But you're welcome to come to my door. Welcome to come right into my house and lay underneath my table, and I'll feed you with my crumbs. And I'll drop some on purpose to feed you." I'd rather Him to say that to me than have all the world say, "Boy, Bruce Crabtree is one fine fella." Wouldn't you? Yeah, we're no good. We're no good. He's not going to flatter us. He ain't going to do it. He just ain't going to do it. He's going to humble us. He's going to humiliate us. And He's going to bring us at His feet. And then He's going to show us mercy. And we're going to be glad. We're going to be glad. Truth, Lord. Truth. And He says here in the last portion of this, in verse 28, "And Jesus said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Great faith. Remember these three things that she believed about Him? That He was the Lord. He was supreme. He was the sovereign, the ruler, the controller. Her faith was in His power. Her faith was in His dominion over everything. She knew he had dominion over all kinds of diseases and these devils. That's why she came and said, Lord, cast this devil out of my daughter. You're the Lord. That's where our faith has to be, in the sovereign Lord. Boy, don't give up on that. Man alive, if you don't believe that about the Lord, what do you believe about it? He's the Lord. And she never let go of that. Her faith was great. Second thing, remember she knew about him? He was the son of David. He was the anointed of God. That son of David means he is the deliverer. He just like David was, that fought the battles for the children of Israel and delivered them from the Philistines. He is the deliverer. And she said, you're the Christ. She never let go. You're the deliverer. You're the deliverer. And then, mercy. He sent on a mission of mercy. She knew that. And these three things, boy, she believed and she would not let go of. And then when he was silent to her, she never let go of who he was and why he came. When he apparently refused to hear her and was silent unto her and put her off by saying, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep, she remembered who he was. She remembered why he came. And then when he reproached her and said, you're a dog, she said, yes, I am. See what she did? See why her faith was strong? You're the Lord. You're the Christ. You came to deliver. And you came to show mercy. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith in me. I love to think of this. John Bunyan said she whipped him. She whipped him. He was talking about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And he said, did any man ever out-wrestle the Lord? Yes, he did. Jacob out-wrestled the Lord. The Lord said, let me go. And Jacob got a hold and said, I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. And the Lord said, it's coming daylight, let me go. And he said, I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. And he said, boy, you've got power with God. That's what the Lord, you've got power with God. That's what he told Jacob. And he blessed him. Why did he say you've got power with God? Because he knew, as Bunyan said, the Lord was wrestling against Jacob with his left hand and wrestling in Jacob with his right hand. And that's the same way we see with this woman here. Lord, have mercy upon me. I know I ain't going to look in your direction. And she gets a hold of him and said, I ain't going to let you go. You ain't getting by that easy. I'm going to wrestle with you and wrestle with you until you yield and bless me. And this woman, Mark tells us, when the Lord said, whatever you will, you can have it. You want the devil out of your daughter? You've got it. It's done. And she went, I imagine she probably went by the market and got some groceries, some vegetables, then probably went by and got some water out of the well, and then she went home. I don't think she barreled home to say, I don't know if this happened or not. I think she knew that the devil was gone out of her daughter. And she went back to her house, walked in the bedroom, and Mark said her daughter lay upon the bed. And the devil had gone out of her. She got what she wanted. She wrestled for what she wanted. And the Lord gave it to her. And her daughter found rest, and she found rest. And don't you imagine she just laid down there with her daughter and said, oh, sweetheart, I love you. And don't you imagine she told her the whole truth of what just happened, what the Lord had done for her. Amazing story, isn't it? A woman of Canaan. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our great and sovereign Lord, there's none like you. Oh, you work and none can hinder you. You work so mysteriously. Your word sets you forth in this beautiful story of what you did for this poor Gentile woman. And how you humbled her and yet at the same time filled her with such confidence and faith in you. And you encouraged her to keep on. and you showed her mercies. And you're the same Lord today. You've not changed at all. And I pray that you'll give us grace, all of us here this morning. You'll give us grace to wrestle with you. In times when you put us off for reasons only known to yourself, to try us, you hide your face, you chasten us. But Lord, give us grace not to be discouraged. Give us grace not to be unbelieving and hard-hearted and offended. Give us grace to keep coming to you, wrestling with you like this dear woman did, until you're pleased to do for us what you already purposed to do to begin with, to have mercy upon us. Thank you for this dear people. I pray that you'll keep them. I pray, Lord, in heaven, your blessings upon them. As they live their life in this world, that you would be near them and in them. You have some here this morning that you haven't called. Oh, some of our young people, have mercy upon our young children. Make yourself known to them. Reveal yourself in the gospel to them, as only you're able to do. Watch over our families, those who are sick. Be merciful, Lord, to them as you would be pleased to. Troubles in our families, heartbreak in our families. Oh, give us grace to be patient and understanding and loving and kind. We ask these things for our Lord's glory. Amen. I know.